time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Tried to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. It's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go. Thank you.
Good morning, Sunbreak. Welcome. We're excited to be here today as we come and we worship our great God. He is here with us.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let the King of my heart be the master.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Oh, come on, my soul.
Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands to praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a
good. Praise you, God, today. We lift our hallelujahs up to you here today. May we rejoice in your holy name. And at this time, we'll dismiss our students, kids, for kids ministry to the back. And the remainder of you guys can be seated.
Cameron's not here. It throws me off. I know I'm supposed to be up here as soon as Cameron finishes, and I am a creature of habit, but he's actually bringing a message for our church plant out in Yelm at the Outpost Church there, and ministering God's Word to them. And so keep him in your prayers even as we go into our time together in God's Word. A couple of announcements. I think there's some slides up before that, if the guys go back. One of the things is our fall session is coming up. We talked about this. I've been talking about this. This is Team Kids Skills. So it's kind of like camp, but different. This will be for six consecutive Wednesday nights. And I'm looking forward to trying that out. This is our opportunity, hopefully, to be able to leverage the work that has been done over the past couple of years with our community as far as their awareness of our Kids Skills Camp. So we're really hoping that this will allow us to minister to their kids some throughout the year. The plan is at this point, we may have to adjust as we go, But we'll actually do three different sessions. We'll do a fall session, a winter session, and a spring session, each of them 6 Wednesday nights consecutive. And we'll be serving a meal at 6 p.m. is the plan, and then we'll start the program for the kids at 6:30, and then we'll go to 7:30 and finish. And concurrently with that, of course, our teen ministry, Journey, is meeting, and they're more than welcome to eat whatever is left after the kids have... no, I'm just kidding. Now, we know that the teens love a good meal, as I do, and so teens and adults all will be welcome at the meal at 6 p.m. It'll be simple fare, but there will be ample provided. And then also, too, for the last 3 years, really, since COVID, we've been doing a Zoom meeting, a kind of a Bible study prayer time for adults on Wednesday nights. And during the fall session, we'll actually move back onto campus. So there'll be an adult study that's going on at the same time as the kids from 6:30 to 7:30 here on campus. So I'm looking forward to all of that. Big changes, I guess. But I'm hoping that God will bless our efforts there. Also, too, I think there's one more. Is a teen camp is coming up August the 16th through the 19th. And this is our teens have already been to camp one time, but this is a second opportunity for them. And please see Kevin, our associate pastor who works with youth and kids. And he will be actually taking the kids out. And we're participating with our church plant out in Yelm, the outpost. They're the sponsors of this, so we'll have kind of a joint event. I'm excited about this opportunity and excited to see them really developing those ministries out there in Yelm. So pray about that. And then I've got something that I'm going to talk about just in a second as we go into our sermon slides. But I got one other announcement, except in order to do it justice, I've got to call the ringleader of the group up. Albert, can you come up and give announcement? This is about senior ministries in our church, except it's a very important one. So get out your notebook, and Albert's going to share with you. Go ahead there.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Albert. For seniors, and if you ask me where that goes, we're going to use AARP standard, okay? And I think that's between 50, 55. But anyway, on August 18th, from 12 to 2 o'clock, we're going to have a barbecue at Pastor Bobby and Brenda's house.
What? No, just kidding. Just kidding, just kidding.
Bring your friend. There's a sunny sheet in the back. Side dish are optional. So if you don't want to bring a side dish, just write your name so that way we can get a good head count. Okay? If you got a special dish, slap it on there so you can share it with us. Yeah. Our seniors. Okay? If you have any questions, you can call Bobby Allen or you can get a hold of me. But we encourage the seniors to come on and do some fellowship. Let's talk about the young people behind their back.
Yeah.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Albert. I do appreciate Albert, and he's going to put together a great barbecue. I'm pretty certain of that, and I'm going to be there. And I do meet AARP standards, by the way. So I do appreciate the seniors in our church. I was just thinking about this this week. Our church is blessed. We have a good demographic spread. We have kids, we have teens, we have seniors, and our seniors are a vital part of the ministries of our church here. I was thinking Thursday, our food bank operates, and our seniors. They're an integral part of that. They make that happen along with other volunteers. It's a joy. Also, too, I was thinking about our Kids Skills Camp just a couple of weeks ago when we were doing that. And we had a very dynamic and active group of seniors that were taking care of getting the kids checked in and all their miscellaneous and sundry details that had to happen. And so I really do appreciate their presence and ministry in our church. So anyway, this morning, before we go into the sermon, there is one other announcement. And I want to talk a little bit and just to throw it out there for you to get it on the calendar. Every year, we typically will have a spiritual growth campaign. We call it that. And in essence, really what it winds up being is sort of a 40 days event. That's what it's been historically for us. And we choose a topic for our whole church to focus on and to really begin to hopefully embed that topic and the benefit of what Scripture says about it in our hearts. This allows our whole church to focus on one thing. And there's a couple of components that usually wind up being a part of that. One of them is the sermons, and that will be keyed every week. And the campaign starts October 1st. I'll actually do a pre-sermon on the 24th of September. And then also, too, we have from October 1st to November 12th, we'll have 6 weeks of small groups. And the small groups resources are keyed to the sermon. So everything is sort of focused as far as our church is concerned, our existing small groups. And hopefully, and this is something that kind of goes with our spiritual growth campaign, one of the things that we hope is maybe to involve you. Maybe you haven't had an opportunity or the time, or maybe just haven't been inclined to participate in small group ministry. But this is an opportunity for you to get your feet wet. It's a small commitment, time-wise, only 6 weeks, and we like to start a lot of new small groups during this time frame. So what do we need? We need small group leaders. We need people who have an interest in being a host home. It doesn't necessarily always wind up being the same person, the host home and the small group leader. And then, of course, we need participants. That's something for you to kind of mark on your calendar and be aware of that's coming up, and I'm excited about that. I know that for me, as I look at the world we live in, that it is a temptation many, many times to look at it, maybe to be discouraged, maybe not to have the level of hope that we should have, but we have an awesome God, and we have the privilege of going to Him with the things that are on our heart and of praising Him. And so we're going to spend 40 days focused around prayer and 40 days of fasting, too. I forgot to mention. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The barbecue will be right before that, so you'll have to load up big. We will talk about fasting in that time frame, but a 40-day fast is quite a feat. So anyway, but keep that in mind as we take a look at our upcoming schedule here. So we've been on Sunday mornings. We've been studying in the book of Genesis, and chapter 41 was where we landed last week. If you had the opportunity to be here or to listen to the sermon online, and that's a little bit of a change too, just by way of announcement, is we still have our YouTube channel, but now we have an embedded video player on our website. We've changed our website around, and so the best experience for you, and as far as finding archived sermons and watching it, will be to go to sunbreakchurch.org. That's the best experience for you. So YouTube will still populate with those. So if you have that marked for your, for one of your favorites, that's okay too. But last week, as we spent some time in the first, actually I think it was the first 37 verses of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 41, we spent some time talking a little bit about what it looks like to be an overnight success, right? We love a success story, don't we? We talked about that rags-to-riches thing that is kind of hardwired into the fabric of our culture. It makes for a great movie in Hollywood, but a quick Google search will yield you a multitude of quotes about overnight success. And you know what most of them center around? Anybody want to venture a guess? What overnight success, what the prevalent comment or quote recorded is, that overnight success is sometimes taken in excess of 10 years, right? Isn't that kind of the way it goes? I mean, we get the opportunity to see maybe the story of that meteoric rise. One day you're nothing, and the next day you're something, maybe a YouTube sensation, right? And, you know, I mean, as we look at the life of Joseph, it would be tempting to kind of focus in on chapter 41 and to think that he went straight from prison into second in charge of the nation of Egypt, right? And so this proverbial rags to riches, this overnight success, is something that when we just focus in on that chapter, it becomes very, very large in, you know, in our display, so to speak. But if we were to go back over the last several weeks as we've been studying, what we would find out is there's quite a bit that contributed to Joseph's overnight success, wasn't there? And we're gonna continue in chapter 41 this morning. And actually, we'll be looking at verses 37 through 57. And I'm going to read the first several verses for you this morning before we launch into three different aspects of Joseph and his life. And as we spend some time in our text this morning, I know that for me, as I was contemplating this and studying and praying over the text this past week especially, I was thinking about the difference between the culture that we live in and the way that the Bible was formulated and put together and what we see in that. And I ran across one commentary. It was actually a sermon on this passage. And the guy's comment was intriguing because he said if Joseph's story had been written and recorded today, about 75% of it would have been exploring the inside of his heart and mind and his feelings as he went through all of this. And I thought that was an interesting comment, and it really, in more ways than one, was a commentary about our culture. And I think that in some ways it's not a bad thing to be intrigued with what goes on in the mind of someone who is struggling with something. It helps us to relate to it, but that really isn't, in all honesty, what we find with the story of Joseph. And it's not that our text doesn't have some clues as to what's going on inside of Joseph, but as far as just directly looking into, through statements that he makes, what is happening in his heart and his mind as he experienced these years of waiting for his overnight success, we don't really get a lot of that. And today we're going to have an opportunity to really see some of the rare comments that Joseph actually made that gives us insight into maybe what was taking place inside of his heart and in his mind and his life as he waited. Actually, it was around 13 years. And so we're going to find out in our text today. It mentions that when Joseph was pulled out of that prison by Pharaoh, that he was 30 years old. And you remember the last mention in our text, really, of his age, not of passage of time necessarily, but of his age, was back when he was at home at 17 years of age, when he was having all that conflict with his brothers, right? So 13 years of time has elapsed. 13 years, just to catch you up by way of review, really, he spent really in conflict with his brothers and then wound up in slavery and carried away to Egypt, away from everything he knew. Wound up spending time in Potiphar's house. He rose to the place of overseer, but then was unjustly accused of by Potiphar's wife of rape. He was thrown in prison in shame, and then rose to a position really in many ways of prominence even in the prison where he was put in charge of the prisoners. We know that the story of Pharaoh's servants, the baker and the cupbearer, coming in and Joseph sharing the meaning of their dreams, that coming true. And now we leap into our story now where Joseph is brought before what really in that portion of time and in that portion of the world was the most powerful man, most powerful nation, Egypt. And so Joseph appeared before him. And last week, we seen that Joseph shared with Pharaoh what the meaning of his dream was. And not only did he share with him what the dream was, but he said, listen, this is what you need to do about that. This is the plan that you need to do. You need to seek out someone who is wise and who can implement an approach that takes these 7 years of good and extracts some of what is produced during that time and sets it aside for the 7 years of famine that's going to come after it, right? And so this is where we ended up last week. And verse 37 actually said That plan sounded good to Pharaoh. And I think one of my closing points last week was that God used that 13 years, and we'll revisit this, he used that 13 years to make Joseph that man who was full of wisdom, full of God's Spirit, and was prominently displayed, prepared for what God had for him. So those 13 years didn't go to waste. Our text today begins, and it starts right where we left off last week in verse 37, where it says there that the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. And then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. I have to stop there for a second. Y'all remember Joseph's clothes? They were a problem, weren't they, right? You remember the first, what was the first episode with his clothes? The coat of many colors, wasn't it? It's kind of interesting. What was the second one? Y'all remember that one? He shed the clothes. He did. Potiphar's wife tried to get a hold of him. And he actually, to avoid compromising his character and avoiding her assault on him, really, he left his clothes behind, his coat. And she used that to accuse him. And here, now all of a sudden, we see another garment coming into play, except this one, it wasn't one that had mixed reviews. It wasn't one that had a shame and accusation attached to it. In a sense, it was a garment of linen. It was a garment of honor. It was a garment of position. And so now all of a sudden we're seeing everything come together for Joseph. And I just had to stop and talk about that because I won't really spend any time on it as we go through this a little bit more detail later. But Pharaoh says to him that he's going to clothe him in garments of linen, and he's going to put the gold necklace around his neck, a symbol of his status and his position. And he said he's going to have him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all of the land of Egypt. And my goodness, how things changed. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, he says, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph was 30 years old. That's what I mentioned to you, the mention of his age there, when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. He placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. And thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. So this morning I want to talk to you about three different things, actually. And we're going to start off with faithfulness because I think that's a topic that it really merits some discussion as we began to look into the experience of Joseph's overnight success, of how God blessed him. And I think it's important that we see the things that contribute that are pertinent to how God and why God dealt with him the way that he did. The second thing that we're going to look at, and we will read the remainder of our text in a few moments, but the second thing that we're going to look at, actually the second and the third thing, are centered around the sons of Joseph, because during this time of plenty, Joseph actually winds up with his new wife having two sons. And we're going to see the names that he gave them and the statement that he made along with those sons. And we're going to be talking not only about faithfulness, but with regard to them and Joseph's statement, we're going to be talking about forgetfulness, and then we're also going to be talking about fruitfulness. So faithfulness, forgetfulness, faithfulness, forgetfulness, I don't know why I use my thumb, that's very European of me, I think, but faithfulness, forgetfulness, and fruitfulness, right? So those are the three things that we're going to examine about Joseph's life that is just really the build out of the text on those this morning. So as far as faithfulness, what we find out with Joseph is this meteoric rise to a position of prominence in Pharaoh's house and also in Pharaoh in the land of Pharaoh, which was Egypt, was the culmination of 13 years. 13 years of preparation, 13 years where God was working in his life. But what we find out as we go back, if we were to look at the story, and we've talked about this all along, what we find out is that Joseph was faithful in every one of those instances, in every one of those areas. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was so faithful, in fact, that he got put in charge. He was faithful even though he was unjustly accused. He was faithful in his character and his resistance to do wrong against God. He was also faithful in prison, as is evidenced by the fact that he rose to a place of prominence even there. He was faithful in discharging his responsibilities as a prophet of God and giving interpretation of dreams to the baker and the cupbearer. He was faithful in crediting God for that and telling them that God would reveal what it was. And he was absolutely dead on, pun intended, and no dig on the baker who didn't wind up making it through his interpretation, right? So he was faithful all along. When he got to the place in our text where we see his faithfulness coming out and being demonstrated on a larger level, there were a lot of instances and a lot of faithfulness that was demonstrated all along the way. And this is an important thing for us to internalize. You know, we went back and looked at Psalm 105 a couple of weeks ago, especially. I think I mentioned it last week, too, in the first couple of verses where it gave us some insight into where Joseph was in prison and how he was in irons, as the scripture said in the Psalms. But a little bit later on, it says in Psalm 105 in verse 20 through 22, it says that the king or Pharaoh sent him and released him, the ruler of peoples, and he set him free, and he made him lord over his house and ruler of all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. And so, you know, as Joseph rose to this place of prominence, God had already prepared the circumstances that he was in. But he didn't just prepare the circumstances in the providence of God, he also prepared the man. He also took a man who was faithful in all of the ways and all of the areas that he lived in, regardless of the circumstances, and he demonstrated that even in the small things, he was faithful. We find that as far as the principles of stewardship are concerned, if you move forward to Matthew chapter 23 and the 25 and the words of Christ as he was telling the story, it says that his master said to him, a servant basically, he says, "Well done, good and faithful slave." He says, "You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And we see this as really as an operating approach that God uses in our life. Many, many times we are frustrated with a lack of fulfillment in the dreams that we have, in the things that God may have prepared for us, and we fail to see that, just like Joseph, those 13 intervening years actually were preparing him for the things that God had already said were going to be in place. Joseph's faithfulness was something that was consistent. We find out as we look at him and his life that God had a plan for him and that Joseph was very keyed into that. He believed that the providence of God was a real thing, that God was in control, that God had things laid out, and that as he made the right choices, as he demonstrated his character, as he allowed his personality and the commitment that he had to God to shine through, that it was going to wind up being used. And I think that we can take that and carry it and make application of it in our own lives. That as we are faithful in the things that God puts in front of us, that he will use those to shape us and to form us for the things that he has beyond that. Sometimes they may or may not look like the larger things that wound up looming in Joseph's life as far as his ministry there in Egypt. But regardless of that, it's still a time that we need to look at as purposeful in God's plan for us. And it's interesting as far as the topic of of faithfulness is concerned. And I told you that I had alluded to this last week, that really what God did was He used that time to prepare Jacob to be the man that Pharaoh was looking for at that point. I don't think that Jacob was vying for an opportunity. I don't think that he expected that he was going to be promoted necessarily from prison to second in charge of Egypt. But what he did expect was that God was going to continue to work in his life and that God had a plan for him. And I believe as we look at the life of Joseph, it just becomes more and more evident as the story unfolds as we go into it. It's interesting, if you look back in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14, I think about Joseph as he was languishing in prison. Do you remember the conversation that he had with the baker and the cupbearer? There was something there. You could just begin to get a little bit of a glimpse of what was going on in Joseph as he made this statement to the baker and to the cupbearer. He told them, he said, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." And I believe he was talking to the cupbearer at that point. But really, we began to see just a little bit inside of Joseph's heart. We see that strong desire that he had to exit the circumstances where he was at. Even though he had excelled and had been put in a place of responsibility, his desire was to move beyond that. We see the desire was that he wanted to be out of that place of prison. He wanted to have his freedom, which was certainly an understandable thing. But how could he know that not only was he going to get his freedom, but he was going to have the position and the power and the fame. He was going to have all of that thrown into the mix too. And here we have the story of Joseph and his faithfulness. This faithfulness is something, it's interesting, as Joseph said, you know, I have this desire to be out of prison. What we find out is that God granted that desire and then gave him even far more than what he had asked for. In Psalm chapter 37, an interesting passage of scripture, the psalmist says this. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." And so really what happened was in the life of Joseph, it really kind of mirrors this text in Psalm 37 that he had a desire. He wanted to be released, and certainly Pharaoh released him from prison. But we also see the righteousness and the good judgment of, we see the good judgment of Joseph being laid out in front. We see it being prominent. We see it being something that Pharaoh grabs a hold of. And really, it's like it was all prepared for that moment. And, you know, as I have looked at what God has planned for Joseph, and as we read down through the last part of the book of Genesis, it is an amazing thing to me. And what I find is this next passage of Scripture in the Psalms rings true also. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And see, this was Joseph's approach to living, was to keep his integrity, to walk uprightly. And it cost him dearly to make those decisions. See, this is the path that God had laid out to prepare Joseph to be that man that Pharaoh was looking for at that moment. And it was all of those little decisions, all of those maybe sometimes not little decisions and choices that Joseph made along the way that put him in a place where he was that man, literally, that that Pharaoh was looking for. I know that this verse of Scripture is special to me. My wife says that she told me a long time ago, she says, "This is the verse I pray for you, that you will walk uprightly so that God will withhold no good thing from you, because I know if it's good for you, it'll be good for me." And so that's it's a selfless prayer, but there's benefit in it for her. And you know, so often, isn't it that way? We talked about that as Joseph lived out and approached his life, that there was benefit in it for him, but he didn't live his life for the personal benefit that he received. He lived his life for the glory of God. And constantly we see those junctions in his life where he had that opportunity to promote God or to seek after in a very self-serving way the benefit that he maybe could get for himself. And I think he chose God every time. And I pray that God does that and gives me that opportunity and that strength to do the same thing in my life. I know that if God purposes to lift you up, then no one can hold you down. Do you realize that? If his plan is to lift you up, it may not look like, at the present time, what you're laboring under, that it could ever happen. But all of a sudden, the call comes. And from the prison cell, Pharaoh's second chariot winds up being where you land. And I love Joseph's story for that. And you know, the psalm seems to be a recurrent theme for me in going back to this. We've been going through psalms on Wednesday night in our Zoom studies for the last 3 years. If you do a psalm a night, it takes 3 years to go through it just about. So it's been, well, as my wife would say, it's been a long 3 years. But she says, are we almost done? I'm like, you can look in there, 150 of them, you know. So we're almost done. But I have learned so much from these songs that God's people, Israel, sang. Psalm 75 says this, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge, and he puts down one, and he exalts another, doesn't he? And so, you know, we know that Scripture teaches us that what is impossible for man is merely a thought for God for it to occur. And as we look at the life of Joseph, it should be an encouragement for us to continue in our faithfulness. As the Scripture says that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. And in due season, we will reap a reward for what God has required of us. Faithfulness is deciding that, you know, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to live my life the way that God says to live my life. You know, as Joseph stood before Pharaoh, what really wound up happening was is all of the work that he had put into and the choices he made and the priorities he set and the standards that he held to wound up paying a dividend, if you will. And it was by God's grace that this occurred. But one of the things that you find in Scripture is that God continually partners with man. And yes, indeed, his sovereignty is an established fact, but also the free will of man to choose the things that we will do. God honors that choice, and he honored Joseph's choice in deciding that he would follow after God. Joseph was a man who pursued God for the things that he wanted. And, you know, this is important, because what happens is as we pursue God, our desires will begin to align with God's desires. And as we pursue God, it allows God to give us what is good for us. And so often we pursue what we want and we commit to pursuing God part-time on the side. But really God's plan is that we pursue him and then we allow him to give us what we desperately need. One of the things that Joseph acquired, and of course it wasn't written yet for him, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. It's a verse that I have prayed continually as I've had opportunity to be a part of ministry here at Sunbreak as a pastor. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I was very aware as I came here, I had never pastored before. This is my first and only pastorate. I was very aware that I needed wisdom from God because, you know, it reminds me of Bible story, you probably recall, God, you have a great people, and this is a task that you've given me, and I just don't know if I can be up to it. But James admonishes us, and I believe that it is something demonstrated in the life of Joseph. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And this should be your constant prayer. You know, I know that there have been junctures in my life and even in ministry where I've reached a point And I've said, God, I've done this before. I can handle it. You can go ahead and take a break, right? Big mistake, right? Big mistake. I know that God, He continually amazes me that He will not be bound by my methodology or precedent. He just will not be. I think about it even now. Our church is a size that it hasn't been since, I don't know when we were this size last, probably a couple years after we moved into the building here. For those of you that may have been around that long, it's been 20-plus years. Through COVID and through our church planning efforts, we've come to a size that we're at. And for a while, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to encourage myself, because when you see what you've poured your life into kind of constricting like that, sometimes you can get a little bit faint of heart. And I was trying to encourage myself, we've done this before. We've done this before. It's going to be okay. We know what to do. And then all of a sudden, I looked around and I realized that it's not 1997 anymore. Did any of y'all realize that? It's not. I haven't been here before. It's a different year. It's different, really different group of people here. And it set me afresh to praying that God would give me wisdom to help me to understand how to navigate what I've never navigated before. Even though we've seen our church and gone through periods of growth. And so as you live out your life, sometimes the temptation is to rely upon your experience. But why would you do that? Experience is kind of like the vegetables that we get out of our garden. They're good for about 2 days, and then you have to start cutting out bad spots, right? My wife has a garden this year, and so vegetables is on my mind, you know. They're very volatile. I mean, it's kind of the way our experience is. But God offers the opportunity for wisdom. And, you know, as Pharaoh looked at Joseph, what did he find? This is a man in whom a divine spirit dwells. Now, in Pharaoh's worldview of polytheism, because Egypt was a polytheistic culture, many, many gods, right? What he recognized was that something inside of Joseph was different than all of the wise men and magicians and soothsayers who had tried to solve his problem. And see, this resonates with a New Testament Christian today, because the Bible calls God's Spirit the Spirit of wisdom, you know, even. So this is something that has been provided for us as a believer. Joseph tapped into this, if you will. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if any of you, I was just thinking about Joseph, and sometimes we think that we don't have insight into how his mind worked and what he was doing. And I know that God placed this there, but he used the experiences and the knowledge and wisdom that Joseph displayed in his life to come up with that plan, the plan that he laid out for Pharaoh, right? The things that he told him to do. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of the acronym or the acrostic SMART. Have you ever seen that? It actually came around, I think, the first time it was written. Interestingly enough, it was in Washington State by George T. Duran. He was a consultant and a former director of corporate planning for Washington Water Power Company over in eastern Washington. And he published a paper that was titled, There's a SMART, S-M-A-R-T, way to write management's goals and objectives. And so this has been adopted in business practice. I just thought it was kind of interesting. And I think that it winds up in many ways sort of meshing well with Joseph's approach. And it's interesting to analyze this. I remember years and years ago, we spent some time, I think Rand taught the study on Nehemiah, and looking at Nehemiah's approach in leadership and how he did things. But man discovers what God has already validated as truth. That acronym SMART actually is spelled out there, specific. So your SMART goals and objectives, when George Duran laid this out, this was an approach to setting objectives and goals. And anyway, he said it should be specific. He said it should be measurable, it should be action-oriented. He said it should be realistic and it should be time related. And this is actually, it's sort of out of now, you know, it's in the business world, there are other alternatives, but I think that the points still hold true. And it's just interesting, I had run across this with reference to Joseph and his plan, but if you look at his plan, Joseph was absolutely specific about what needed to happen. He didn't just tell Pharaoh something needs to happen if you're going to avoid 7 years of famine. He gave him some very specifics about person, about the position, about the breakdown of the tax that needed to occur. It was measurable, certainly. The metrics that were given were 20%, a fifth, 20%. Historians say that at that juncture in history that Pharaoh normally give a 10% tax. He was a pretty nice ruler, wasn't he? Only 10%. But he raised it up to 20%. But things were so good that I'm sure people didn't squawk too loud. But anyway, it was a very measurable objective and goal that Joseph had. It was very action-oriented. It involved setting people to a task. And he said, you need to set someone over this and then set up people underneath him to make all of this happen. You need to store what is taken. And he didn't just sit around and talk about it, and it was realistic. He understood that the things that he needed to lay out before Pharaoh were needed to be doable. They needed to be a plan that would actually work and not some pie-in-the-sky thing with silly ideas. And then the last one was a time-related element there, is that all of these things were supposed to be worked out within a time frame, and that time frame was to be 7 years. So you can just see the faithfulness of Joseph. In all of the 13 years, you see the way that I believe that he enacted things, the way that he approached, that God had placed a measure of wisdom in him, and that he had taken the opportunities that God had given him to excel in every instance. And the character that God built in him was very evident. So faithfulness is something that was obvious when you looked at Joseph. When you began to look at our text a little bit further there, you find out in verse 50, it says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to him, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, and just for a pause there, I don't think there's any relation to Potiphar, and just those names happen to kind of sound alike, but sometimes people go to that conclusion, but she was actually the daughter of the priest of On, which would have been a very prominent and high position, the priesthood in Egyptian religion. And so this was quite an honor that Pharaoh was bestowing upon him, aside from the garment, the signet ring, the amulet around his neck, and the second chariot that he rode in. And so she bore him a son. The first one he named, the firstborn, Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble, all my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph has said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all of the earth. And so you can kind of see the things that are taking place. Within this one, let's focus in on this next point that I mentioned to you real quickly, forgetfulness. Is kind of the point that we were looking at. And you might note that this is just kind of a side note that you can kind of internalize in your heart, that when it came time for Joseph to name his kids, anybody notice something about the two names that he gave? They were Hebrew names, weren't they? Joseph did wind up marrying the daughter of a priestess. That was Pharaoh's edict, gift, however you want to parse that out. But I don't think that he abandoned his commitment to the God of his fathers, the one true God. And you just see him naming, first off, we see him naming Manasseh. And he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And this was a figure of speech. Joseph didn't put a lot of effort, I don't think, or somehow magically forget where he had come from and what had happened in the history and the family that he was estranged from. He didn't magically forget that. So it's a figure of speech here, but one that we understand. As God blessed him and as God gave him a wife, as God gave him this firstborn son, Manasseh, it caused him really to have something that he had been robbed of, which was family around him. And he was grateful for that. It actually, though, as we think about the idea of forgetfulness, one of the things that I think is important is that as we look at Joseph's life, when he got to this juncture in life, this point in his life, there could have been several ways that he responded. He could have been very grateful for his son Manasseh, but he could have still languished over what he didn't have. And that's an important point for us to understand. In Psalm 107, it's kind of an interesting thing because when it says that, if you go back, I didn't really point it out and emphasize it, but in our text here, it says that having this firstborn son, Manasseh, God made him forget all of his trouble. Psalm 107 says this about that same word there. He says, therefore he humbled their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. And why did I point that out? I think it's an important thing, even as Joseph, remember I said that we were going to get an opportunity to kind of see what was going on inside of him? We see by the naming of his children kind of the thought process as he looked at it. Life was full of trouble. But one of the things that I think occurs as God takes us through difficult times and lessons we can learn from it is that if we allow it, it will actually humble us. It will bring us to a place where we are looking for the hand of God. We're not languishing after what we don't have. In fact, I kind of sum it up this way, is that we'll never truly enjoy what we have been given until we learn to forget what we have not gotten. And this was kind of where Joseph was at. And this is a great difficulty. Many times we languish after what we do not have, what we have not gotten, and we fail to really actually enter into enjoyment and the relief that can come by looking at what God has given. This is a perspective shift, and I think one that when we look at the life of Joseph, what we see here is that, yes, indeed, there was trouble. Yes, indeed. But God has granted my desire. He got me out of prison. And now, even beyond that, I have a wife, and I have my first son, and I can't languish over what I don't have. I rejoice over what I do have. And I think it's a beautiful concept and one that we need to understand. It's interesting if you ever read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, and he's talking about heaven and hell, and he described hell as a place where no one forgets anything. They remember every slight, every cruel exchange of words, and every wrong that was ever done, and everybody is utterly unforgiving. But in heaven, all those things are put away because all things become new. So this was kind of his take on it in this metaphorical approach to heaven and hell. But I thought it was interesting that hell would be characterized as a place where you never forget anything. And, there is a divine favor in being able to lay aside humility. And trouble can do that for us. It can make us bitter. It can make us regretful. Or it can bring us to a place of humility where we say, as God brings us through it, takes us out of it, where we are grateful for what he has given and not ungrateful, and bitter because of the things that we didn't get. What a lesson that we can learn from this. And of course, the Apostle Paul, talked about this idea of remembering and forgetting, if you will, in Philippians 3. Brethren, he said, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when we are pursuing what God has put in front of us, then what is behind us can become something that we see as a part of our story, but not what defines us. And it keeps us from the bitterness that sometimes comes when things don't necessarily go the way they want. It's interesting. I think Joseph lived to 110 years. You do the math real quick. 30 years when he came to that place of power. 13 years from the time he was 17 when things just were going real tough. But 80 years that God blessed. I don't necessarily attribute a huge amount of significance to the numbers per se as much as I do understanding that what God has planned for us stretches on. And the good that he has in our heart is far, far more than the measure of what we may experience in futility and frustration as the time, maybe doesn't give us what we want. The last one is fruitfulness, and you've already seen fruitfulness displayed here in Joseph's naming of his second son, Ephraim. He said that he called him Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And, I mean, he called it like it was. He said, he has made me forget all of my trouble, and he's made me fruitful in the land of affliction. So Joseph, he's honest. He wasn't just a Pollyanna. He said, there's been trouble and there's been affliction. We could spend a lot of time even looking at those, but I think that just examining a couple of verses of Scripture that use that and the root of it in Psalm 105, I think that would bear some good fruit for us. He sent it, no pun intended. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Remember, we were already there. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, and the word of the Lord tested him. And you see, before the time of fruitfulness really comes, understand that the majority of fruitfulness it comes out of affliction. My wife, like I said, it's a lot of vegetables for us right now. Her garden, she said she took a tip from my dad, and I went out there. She sent me out to the garden to pick some green tomatoes. If you haven't had fried green tomatoes, you don't know you're missing. But anyway, she sent me out there to get some fried green tomatoes, which I gladly complied because I love eating them. And I went out there, and all the tomatoes in the beginning of the year, or the garden season, they were lush. I mean, they were just lush. But she went out and stripped the foliage off of them a little bit. She stripped it back so that it would put its energy into making the tomatoes that came on. And man, they're just loaded, right? And I think about it that way for us, is that a lot of times, the greatest fruitfulness and productivity in our life will come out of the affliction that seems so unjust and unfair many times, undeserved. And I think we see that in the life of Joseph, that God used that time and that affliction, the Scripture says, first of all, to test him. Not to see whether he would fail or not, but to build metal into his soul and into his character. And, you know, Psalm 119, in the same word, the psalmist said this: it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. What a statement. It was good for me that I was afflicted? It was good for me that I may learn your statutes. You see, it is in the time of affliction many times that we get a chance, if we will watch, to see the truth of what God's word is. And see, for Joseph, who didn't have the written scripture like we had, he had revealed to him what God's plan was. God had told him already what was going to happen. He just had to believe it. And you know, as we examine our own life, many times that is our challenge, that is our place, is to choose to believe God and recognize that there is purpose in sometimes what we would call afflictions. The psalmist also said in that same chapter, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I've got a standard poodle. He's a little old now to be called a puppy, but he's not fully mature yet. And that crazy dog, oh my gosh, he cannot keep his mouth off of you. He's like a toddler. He has to learn everything by putting it in his mouth, right? And I am like continually correcting him, I tell him, don't put your teeth on me, because he doesn't bite, but he just kind of, you know, does this. And I tell him, quit licking me. And he is just the most affectionate dog, and he just wants to taste me. Maybe I'm excessively salty. I don't know. But I was thinking about this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I have to afflict him a little bit. I have to correct him. I have to scold him, and sometimes he'll stick his tongue out ready to get a big lick, and I'll pop him on the end of the snout. I don't want him licking, because not everybody likes to be licked, including me. I don't like being licked by him. His breath stinks. But anyway, that's aside from that. But I just think that, you know, in some ways it's like that for us. God has to afflict us to help us learn to do what he says. It's kind of the process of how we learn. It's part of the way that he builds into us what we want. So don't despise the discipline of God. And, you know, Psalm 119:49 also says, remember the word to your servant in which you may have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And it's kind of, I know that for me, like in correcting my dog, it's like he knows the words now. He knows the penalty, and he actually likes to be obedient, but he just likes to lick me better than he likes to be obedient. But I can see him when I praise him. It's like, when I tell him, don't lick me, and he does a good job at it, he loves it. He's very happy with himself. And I don't know. I know the analogy fails, but I just think that it's important for us as we look at Joseph's life to know that what God took him through, once again, prepared him to be the man that Pharaoh was looking for when that time came. And it is the same thing when you look at Scripture, and God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's predestined us unto good works. And it's like he's laid them out before us, and he has to prepare us for those opportunities. We have to learn to see them. We have to learn to choose them. We have to learn to be obedient to him in it. And all of these things come together as we see Joseph living his life out. And you know, the last part there, verse 53, you know, when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the Egypt, the bread was gone. And I find it kind of interesting. I just want to finish up with this. I ran across this. After I read it, I immediately recognized it. What Pharaoh said when they come to him and said, we need bread. What did Pharaoh reply to them? What did he say? Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. Anybody recognize that phraseology? Pretty similar to it in the New Testament story. Remember Jesus' mother Mary at the miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana? You remember she said, you need to go get Jesus. And then she told him, that was in John 2, she said, whatever he says to you, you just do it. And it's just kind of an interesting parallel. Remember, we've talked about how Joseph's life, there's so many things that just parallel and demonstrate the life of Jesus Christ, that it's easy to conclude that he's a type of Christ, even though it's not specifically stated in Scripture. And I was just thinking about Mary's statement, whatever he says to you, do it. The wedding at Cana, of a miracle of turning water into wine, the provision of Jesus, he alone is capable. It's just, when you needed bread, there was one guy you needed to know, right? Who was that? Joseph. He was the guy to go to. That was Pharaoh's statement. When you need to eat, go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. And, you know, when it comes to our life, remember in the beginning I told you that if you will seek after God, what will happen is then the desires of your life wind up being aligned with God, and it frees Him to give you what's good for you. And it helps your desires to line up with God's desires. And that's a beautiful equation to pursue after. And you may not have pursued that. There are a lot of things in this world to pursue. But if you will pursue God first, then it can set things in a place where God can do what He wouldn't be able to do otherwise. You know, I was thinking about that last part, and I'll just close with that. All the people of the earth came to Egypt, and you know, in that area of the world, ancient Near Egypt, the scope of you could argue the scope of the famine. You could argue that's another figure of speech here. I don't really have a conclusion to give you on that necessarily. But what I do understand is that there came a point in time where people realized there was only one place they could go to get what they needed, right? And that moment of truth for people can be today for you. You may have been here for a while, and you may have for a long time known what I'm saying is true in your life, that no one can give you what you need like Jesus can. No one can. He made us. He knows what we need. As Peter said, where else are we going to go? You are the one that has the words of life, right? It's an interesting thing. Moses, as he penned these words, as he related the story of Joseph, he set things up. Everybody was coming to Egypt to get what they needed. And we're going to see Joseph's life reflect as his family comes. All right, that's where we're going to go next. That invitation, because of a recognition of need, I want to give that today too. I don't have literal bread to give you, but what I can give you are the words of life that Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. This morning, you need what only Jesus can offer. If you haven't chosen Him and accepted eternal life through what He did on the cross, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't asked His forgiveness and given your life to Him, then today is the day that you need to do that. Will you pray with me for just a moment? Father, thank You for Your love and compassion. Thank You for Jesus, who is the bread of life. Thank You for this story that we read that so ably demonstrates some of the things that are precious to us. I pray for anyone who's here, Lord, who needs You. I pray You'd reach into their heart and do what only You can do. Give them life as they call on Your name. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us today. If you're a part of Sunbreak, or anybody for that matter, we have our stewardship meeting tonight at 5 p.m. And then next Sunday morning, we're excited to have Brandon and Krista Bean with us for worship 10 a.m. next week, so be here for that. And then if you're a guest with us today, please fill out the connection card. If you made a decision today, we'd love to know what your decision is today about following after Christ. If you're a first-time guest, you can fill one of those cards out for us and give it to one of our greeters at the front door, and we have a special gift for you. And if you've been coming here for many years, you can drop those in the tithes and offering box in the back. And then you can also do that online. You can connect with us anytime through the church website, Sunbreak Church, and then also give on our church website. And speaking of giving, did you know that over half of our congregation, probably nearly 60% of our congregation, gives through our church website? And if you don't do that, let me give you a compelling reason why it is beneficial for us. Because it's instantaneous, it automatically populates our bookkeeping here at the church, and it gives a lot of data entry for us, our volunteers here at Sunbreak. The great thing about it is you can just enter your check on there. You can make that reoccurring if you so desire on a weekly or a monthly basis. And you can choose to select the funds that you want to give to. And like I said, it automatically populates our books for that, so it makes it easier for us. If you have any questions on that, you can also use a debit card or credit card as well if you want to do that. If you have any questions on that, please let me know, because I'd be happy to help you get that set up. Other than that, let's all stand up this morning and let us put God's word on our heart. Hopefully, you have taken opportunity to put these words into your heart over the course of the many months that we've been reciting this verse. That's the purpose of it, is to put God's word into our heart, to memorize it. And so please remember that. Let's say this together, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Take that verse with you this week. God bless you all and have a fantastic week. See you tonight.